Wow, beautiful. And I think on behalf of everybody, thank you so much for your faithful ministry to all of us at the keyboard, at the piano there. Jonathan, thank you so much for that. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Philippians 1. And today we finish the first chapter. And we come to a section that I really wrestled with. Every section I wrestle with, but this one was very hard to think of how to preach. I don't know why. Until last night when God in His grace opened my eyes to say, just look at the first word and you'll get it. Philippians 1:27, the title of the message this morning is Together for the Gospel. That is the one thing Christ wants us all to be, together as a church for the gospel of Christ. Philippians 1:27-30. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Now notice the first word in verse 27. Only. Very simple word. And what it means, what it points to, is that this is the only thing Paul wanted the church to do. Paul wanted one main thing from those saints in Philippi. And the Lord wants one main thing from us. I would state the truth of our time this morning this way. Christ's desire for this local church can be summed up in seven words. Christ's desire for our local church can be summed up in seven words. Here they are. Let your conduct be, that's one word. In the Greek, that's one word. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. In the Greek, it's seven words, and if you take let your conduct be as one verb in the Greek, which it is. In seven words, here our Lord expresses his desire for every local church. Just let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So for our time this morning, three questions in connection with that truth. Number one, what exactly does that mean? I had a roommate in college who liked to say, this is not intuitively obvious to the casual observer, which was his fancy engineer way of saying, I don't get it. What exactly does it mean to conduct yourself worthy of the gospel of Christ? That's our first question. What does this mean? Second, what would this look like? If we all, as a body of Christ, if we all, as a local church, would conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel of Christ, well, what would that look like? What should we picture if that happens here? Or if it is happening here? And third, where do we begin? Assuming there's work to be done, where do we begin? So what exactly does this mean? Take a look again at verse 27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Well, the verb here, let your conduct be, is literally live as fellow citizens. Live as fellow citizens. Turn over to Philippians 3, verse 20. Paul uses the same basic word here, saying for our citizenship. It's the same word as back in 1:27. This is the noun form. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we need a Savior? Yes, desperately. We need a Savior, not only one who can save us from the consequences of our sins, but one who can save us, as Galatians 1 says, from this present evil age. We need someone to rescue us from this world that we're living in. While we who believe in Jesus are eagerly waiting for him, that's a small part of the gospel. Christ is coming again. We who have believed are waiting eagerly, hoping, looking for his appearing. But we are citizens already of his kingdom. So now turn back to Philippians 1:27. Where Paul is basically saying, you are citizens, live as such. You're already citizens of the kingdom of heaven. You already are subjects of the greatest king in the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ. That has to affect how you live. Live up to who you are. Live as citizens. You know, this would have been very meaningful to the Philippians, who prided themselves on being citizens of the Roman Empire. And if you were a citizen of Rome, well, that was something valuable. That was something precious. And so you conducted yourself in a certain way. There was conduct unbecoming of a Roman citizen, and there was conduct becoming. Well, you took pride in the fact that you had citizenship. And Paul, in essence, is using that to say, look, you are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Your citizenship is already secure. Live in such a way. Well, how? Notice what he says. Live, in essence, let your conduct be, or live as citizens, worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, we have to understand this, what it means to live worthy of the gospel of Christ. That one word, axios, worthy, is a favorite one of Paul's to sum up the entire Christian life. Worthy. Ephesians 4:1, walk worthy of your calling. Colossians 1:10, walk worthy of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, walk worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Here's the idea. In every case, the idea is this. Your calling, your God, your Lord, the gospel is worthy. It's valuable. It's wonderful. Live in a manner equal in excellence to that. If you understand how great the gospel is, live in such a manner equal to that excellence. If you look up the word worthy in Webster's dictionary, it will say equal in excellence to, as a good paraphrase. That's a good paraphrase here. Live as fellow citizens in a manner equal in excellence to the gospel of Christ. Which begs the question, how excellent is the gospel of Christ? How good is the gospel? How worthy is it, or how valuable is it? Let me remind you of a few facts about it. Well, a few. 10 of them. Remind you of a few facts about the gospel that should remind you of how worthy it is that we should live for it. Romans 1:16, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. That's a fact. There is no other message like that, where if you proclaim it, it has the power to save the soul. It's the power of God. Second fact, in the gospel of Christ, like nowhere else, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, from beginning to end. We looked at that last week. Within the gospel message itself, God is revealing his righteousness. And through the gospel message, God is imputing his righteousness to all who believe in him. Third fact about the gospel. The gospel of Christ tells you very clearly what is happening in the world today. What is happening in our world? What in the world is going on? When we see the kinds of things like we just saw, the gospel tells us. What is happening in the world? God is revealing his wrath against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Romans 1:18 all the way to 3:20 tells us what's happening in the world today. All are guilty before God. God in his anger has given men over to uncleanness, to vile passions, to a debased mind, to do every sin imaginable, including senseless murder. The wrath of God is being revealed in that he has given people over to a debased mind to do evil. That is God's righteous judgment upon men for sin. Fourth, why is the gospel so valuable? The gospel of Christ tells you what is going to happen soon. It reveals what is about to happen. There's a word in the Greek that is best translated about to. And so often when the Bible speaks of God's judgment, it says he is about to judge. It's next on his to-do list. And what is God going to do? Acts 17:31. God is about to judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance or proof or evidence of this by raising him up from the dead. God is going to judge all the secrets of men's hearts by Jesus Christ. Acts 17:31, Romans 2:1 to 16. A fifth fact of the gospel that makes it so worthy to live by. The gospel reveals our desperate need for a Savior. We need someone to tell us the circumstance we're in. The person who loves you is the person who will tell you the truth about your situation. And the gospel tells us all the truth about our situation. We need the Lord. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all are guilty before God. We all have violated His law. We all deserve death. And the wages of sin is death, which is why we all die. We need a Savior who can deliver us from wrath, from sin, from death, from hell, from judgment, from the devil, and from this present evil age. A sixth fact about the gospel. The gospel of Christ reveals God's amazing love. You know, God hates sin. And yet, in God's amazing love, what? He gave His only begotten Son. He has demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And not only that, it doesn't stop there. Christ also has risen up from the dead for us, that we might be justified, that we might walk in newness of life. And God has given us of His Holy Spirit. And God's Son is coming back into the world to bring in His glorious kingdom. The gospel reveals God's amazing love. Seventh, the gospel reveals all the riches we already possess in Christ. We are righteous in the eyes of God because of Christ. We stand not guilty, forgiven forever before Him. We have been justified, declared righteous by the judge. We have peace with God, access to God, joy in God, the Spirit of God helping us, teaching us, guiding us, comforting us. All this is in the gospel. Is that good? Very good. Eighth fact about the gospel, it is the message God has entrusted to us, His people, to take to others as the means by which He is saving souls. What is God using today to save souls? The gospel. If you ever doubt that, just go back to 1 Corinthians 1:21. Since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, stop there. People by their own wisdom, by their own seeking and searching, don't come to know God, not in a saving way. Well, since that's the way it is in the wisdom of God, it pleased God through the foolishness of a preached message, the cross of Christ, to save those who believe. So the gospel is the one message God has given you to take to others that sinners, your loved ones, your lost sister, your lost cousin, your lost son might be saved. Ninth fact about the gospel, it is the means by which God, right now, in this very moment, is saving you. Yes, we have been saved, but the Bible also teaches that we are being saved. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:1 this amazing truth. Brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and then literally, by which you also are being saved. The gospel is your defense. The gospel is power in your life to sanctify you, to protect you, to secure you. He says, by which you are being saved if you are holding fast to the truth, namely, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures and was seen alive by many. That's the gospel in a nutshell. How great is the gospel? Tenth fact about the gospel. Take a look at Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. That alone tells you the worth of the gospel. It is the message that makes Jesus known. The way you know Jesus Christ as Savior, the way you know Him as Lord is through the gospel. The way you know about His greatness, about His love, about His grace, His compassion, His truth, the way you see His glory and the way you know of His deity is through the gospel. So how great is the gospel? Well, here's what we should learn from Philippians 1:27. It's so great that it should change your life. It's so great that it should be evident in how you live. And so Paul is simply saying, look, only do this. This will be enough. This will be sufficient. Just do this. Let your conduct be, or live as fellow citizens, worthy in a manner equal in excellence to this gospel of Christ. I was trying to explain this to a young man at McDonald's the other day. I get all my best illustrations from Austin back there. I said, Austin, what would you think if you saw a fifth grader throwing a temper tantrum, just laying right there in the hallway? He's screaming, he's beating his feet on the tile floor and kicking his feet and because he didn't get what he wanted. He said, what? That was Austin's response. What? I said, yep. And that's the way people should respond when they see Christians acting not like Christians. Right? We should say, look, you're a Christian. You claim to know the Savior of the world. You claim to know Christ. You claim, how can you do this? That's what Paul's saying. Let your conduct be worthy of your calling. Don't be guilty of conduct unbecoming of a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, what would that look like? What exactly would that look like? Second question. Paul tells us, he gives us four parts of this beautiful picture, what it should look like if and when a church, all the saints with the elders and deacons, as he says in verse 1 of this epistle, what does it look like when all the saints with the elders and deacons are living as citizens of heaven worthy of the gospel of Christ? What does it look like? Well, picture, first of all the saints standing fast in one spirit. That's what he says. Take a look at 127. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent. We'll stop there for a moment. Paul was in chains. Paul was in affliction. Paul was having conflict. He was suffering for the sake of the gospel. And the church at Philippi was worried about what was going to happen to him. They were fretting over their circumstances. Oh, is he going to be released? And man, what if we lose the Apostle Paul? I mean, he's the great apostle. He's the great evangelist. And the church was fretting and worrying about him. And Paul says, that's not what matters. What happens to me is not what matters. The same is true here. What happens to me, what happens to Jerry, what happens to Dan, what happens to the leaders of the church, that is not the most important thing. Paul says, look, whether I come and see you or not, no matter what happens to me, this is what I want to hear. This is the one thing I want to hear, that you're conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. What does it look like? That you stand fast in one spirit. Stako. Doc likes that term, I know. I've heard him mention that one. Stako. I like it too. It reminds me of stakeout, which makes me think we ought to have another stakeout come spring. Stako is a military term. It means to stay your position. Hold the fort. Stand fast. Don't move. Picture a company of solid Christians, or a church of solid Christians, standing fast in one spirit. In what spirit? The Christmas spirit? Well, as good as that is, this is the Christian spirit. Standing fast in one Christian spirit. Well, that says a lot, doesn't it? What is the Christian spirit? A spirit of love? Picture all the Christians in the church standing firm in a spirit of love for one another and love for Christ. As a spirit of joy, picture all the Christians in the church rejoicing all the time in Christ. It's a spirit of peace. Picture all the Christians in the church not having turmoil and inner conflict, all at peace with God, at peace with their circumstances. It's the spirit of love, joy, peace, and patience. Picture all the saints being patient with one another, forgiving one another, being tender-hearted and kind to one another. This is the picture. Christians standing fast in a spirit of kindness and goodness and gentleness, seeking nothing but to do kind to one another. And if one offends another, we don't say, you offended me. I'm leaving. Now, that's conduct unbecoming. No, we should have the love that loves fervently to overlook a multitude of offenses and transgressions and sins. This is the picture. Picture all the saints standing fast in this Christ-like spirit, a spirit of humility, a spirit of self-control, a spirit of boldness. Picture a church where all the saints, with the elders and the deacons, are continually thanking God for one another, continually praying for one another, that each other's love would only abound. That's the picture. Wouldn't that be a beautiful church? I want to be a part of that church. I want that to happen here. One of the best books I read this past year was called Good to Great. It's not a Christian book at all. It's a business book, and I'm way behind times because I think it was really popular in like 2003 or something. I usually read books that are, 10 years out of date. Great book, though. Very interesting. I encourage you to read it if you're interested in business. But the concept was, it was the reports of a research study of businesses that were good businesses. One of the examples was Walgreens. Good businesses, but for some reason, this business, compared to all the peer businesses, just took off and became great. Now, why did Walgreens become so much greater than a lot of other pharmacies? I don't know if they still are, but I guess in the mid-2000s they were. Why did Wells Fargo become such a great company? Why did Best Buy become such a great company? And they went and did this research project. Well, the whole book only made me think about a few things before the Lord. Lord, do you want the church to be great? Surely you don't want it to be not great. And if you want the church to be great, what would it look like? Guess what? Here's the answer. And you could go to Revelation chapters 2 and 3. But right here we have a great church in a very concise form. It's when all the saints are conducting themselves as fellow citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel. What does that look like? All the saints are standing fast in one spirit. Second, picture this. Picture all the saints with one mind striving together to advance the gospel of Christ. That's what he says. Look again at 127. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. This is what he means when he says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Picture all the saints striving together like members of the same team working for the same goal. Wouldn't that be great? Neat word here, striving together. Soon athleto. Well, you understand athleto, right? You hear something familiar there. Athletics. Athletes. But there's a prefix on the front that means athletes together. Striving together like athletes of a common team. To advance, or it says, for the faith of the gospel, for the benefit of the faith of the gospel. What is the faith of the gospel? The Christian faith. It's talking about all the doctrines that the gospel teaches. This is what a great church looks like. Picture all the saints with the elders and deacons striving together for the Christian faith, for all the great truths of the gospel of Christ. All promoting together the truth about God, that He is sovereign, holy, good, hates sin, and yet has loved the world and sent His only begotten Son. Picture all of us together working to forward and advance the truth about men, that we all have sinned, we all have gone astray like sheep, we've each turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord has laid on Jesus Christ the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53, verse 6. Picture us all striving to propagate, advance, and further the gospel that teaches the truth about Christ, that He's the sinless Son of God, the only Savior, the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by Him. And yet, by God's grace, we came to Him because the Father, through the gospel and by His Spirit, drew us. Picture all of us working together to advance the truth that salvation is a gift, that it's all of grace through faith so that no one should boast. Picture a church where all understand that we're here on this earth for a little while longer, for one main purpose, the faith of the gospel. This is the Great Commission. A church that is conducting itself worthy of the gospel is a church that has made the Great Commission their first and primary concern. Mike Jenner likes to put it that way. They make the Lord's last command their first concern. That's what we should do. And we're striving to do that as athletes. No one's quitting. No one's sitting out. No one's sitting on the sideline. Everyone's involved. Everyone's in the game. Everyone's got their game face, their game mind on. And it says with one mind means we all have this in mind. This is a church where all the saints are speaking the truth in love to one another to build one another up. Where all the elders and deacons are equipping all the saints for this work of the ministry. And when we see those who oppose, we don't quit. We don't flinch. We don't lay down our weapons. We don't go home. Here's the third thing that makes up this picture of such a church. Picture saints who are in no way terrified or scared off by adversaries. The word here for terrified was used of horses being scared off in fear, running off. The picture we're given here is that we as believers should be not in any way scared off or intimidated or alarmed by those who oppose. How many of you have heard news in the past year of those who oppose? It doesn't even actually doesn't say your adversaries. That's not in there. It says adversaries. In no way terrified by adversaries. In no way terrified by those who oppose. Whether it's direct opposition to you or just opposition to the truth. Here are a few headlines from the past year. Federal judge threatens to arrest high school valedictorian unless she removes Jesus from her graduation speech. City officials prohibit senior citizens from praying over their meals or singing gospel songs in a local senior activities center. Public school officials prohibit students from handing out cards with religious messages. The VA, Veterans Administration, bans the mention of God from veterans' funerals. You can find all of that on a website that says persecution of Christians on the rise. Those are headlines from the past year. And just a few of them. I gave you a short list out of the many that are listed there. Well, we hear and we see opposition to Christ, to God, to the truth, to the church, to Christianity all the time. Right? It's in every paper. We see people writing religious columns who are very against the Bible. And yet they're in the religion section writing columns, right? So how are we to react? You know how a lot of people react? Panic. Oh, did you hear what happened? I mean, pretty soon, the government's, they're going to close our doors and we're not even going to be able to say the name Jesus. And no. Hang on. Everybody remain calm. That's the picture here. When Paul says, not in any way, it could also be in nothing terrified. Not in the least scared off. Not in the least intimidated or alarmed. You know what should actually happen when you see and hear opposition? Please remember this all through 2013, because you're going to see and hear opposition. Please remember this. You know what ought to happen? You ought to say, there's another sign. Right? Look what he says. Verse 28, not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is not to them, but concerning them, which is concerning them, a proof, a sign of destruction or perdition, but concerning you of salvation. And this is from God. You know what he's saying there? This is an amazing truth. He's saying when we live worthy of the gospel of Christ, when we stand fast in one spirit, when we strive together for the faith of the gospel, and yet we see and hear all around us that there are those who oppose in every possible way to try and get us, the Bible, and the church off the face of the map. You know what he's saying here? That's a sign. That's what he's saying. It's like a finger pointing, saying, oh, guess what? This should tell you in no uncertain terms, they are on the broad road that leads to destruction. You are on the narrow road that leads to eternal life. It doesn't mean that you rejoice at their opposition, but you rejoice at the sign that God has given you. That again, you are standing for the truth and they are standing against it. And he says, this situation is from God. Not just the salvation, which that also is from God. But it says, and this is from God. This whole situation. you on the earth seeking to live your life as a citizen of heaven worthy of the gospel of Christ. All of us standing fast together in one spirit. All of us with one mind striving together like athletes trying to get the gospel out. And all the while people trying to throw every possible obstacle in our way. What is that? That's all from God. And it's a gift of His grace. Notice what He says next. For to you, verse 29, it has been granted as a gift, on behalf of Christ. It could be translated because of Christ or on behalf of Christ. Actually, either one is true. Because of Christ and for His name's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. That is the gift of God. You have been given the privilege to understand what it is to share in the fellowship of Jesus' own sufferings for you. Back up where it says, and this is from God. See at the end of verse 28? Simply a reminder, God is sovereign. He is over the circumstance. The situation we're in now, the world situation, as a nation, as a country, it's all under control. The situation is from God. And part of that situation is for you and me to suffer together for Christ. Paul said, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. 2 Timothy 2:10. And here he's saying, you've been given as a gift the same privilege. Wow. So picture number one, a church where all the saints and elders and deacons are standing fast in one Christian spirit, where all the saints with the elders and deacons are striving together with one mind for the faith of the gospel. Picture a church where all the saints and the elders and deacons are in no way startled or intimidated or alarmed by those who oppose. And fourth, picture a church where we all are sharing in the same struggles that the Apostle Paul had. Verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. The same conflict, the same agon, the same agony, the same struggle, the same fight. It is a struggle, isn't it? Paul isn't suggesting, look, this ought to be a piece of cake for you all. Come on. He's not suggesting that. He's saying, hey, I know it is difficult. I know there are reasons to stay home. I know there are reasons to quit. I know there's every reason to check out, even to isolate yourself. I mean, it's hard to come together, right? We get tense. We get, you know, we're worried about ourselves. We get self-conscious. We struggle with our own fleshliness, our own sinfulness, our own weakness. Paul says, look, you're having the same conflict I have. And this is a picture of a great church. A church where we're all standing fast, all striving together, all sticking together, and yet all struggling against sin and the flesh and the world and the devil. But we're not giving in. We're standing and we're striving. Wouldn't that be a great church? Yeah. So where do we begin? Well, maybe we've already arrived. Maybe we don't need to begin at all. Maybe we can say, why didn't he just say in there, like New Life? Why can't you guys be like New Life? And Pueblo. There'd be some problems for him to write that, right? Because we weren't around yet. Look, the whole idea here is that we have progress to make. And the whole letter was written for our progress and joy of the faith, right? So where do we begin? Well, I have good news for you. We have already begun. We've already begun. We're not starting from scratch. This church has been around for 40 years. God willing, it'll be around for another 40 years if the Lord tarries. But can we grow in these areas? Sure. And it begins with prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us even today. We thank you that you've given us the example of the Apostle Paul, who clearly was living as a citizen of heaven on earth and striving and struggling to advance the gospel. And so you've given us a great example in him. And you've given us the rest of this great epistle to think about what it means for us to live as citizens worthy of the gospel. And we've already begun, Lord. We've finished a chapter. We thank you for that. Thank you for the example of Paul that we've seen, for the encouragements that we've had, for the truths that we've heard. And we ask even now, all together, Father, we ask you, guide us. work in our midst. Help us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is you who works in us to will and to do according to your good purpose. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.